Well, God bless you this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the great book of Romans, chapter 1. Yesterday, we looked at the first two words of the New Testament, Paul, doulos. And I trust that that study assists you to see how much truth is packed into a couple words, how wonderful it is that the church epistles begin with Paul, the one who received this revelation and the one who is an example, great example of how to live this revelation, so much so that we are encouraged to imitate his example. And Paul was a doulos, a sold out one, one who became a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ by his freedom of will and because of his great love and commitment to serve. And as I mentioned to conclude our class yesterday, that's how great things start. That's how great things begin. That's at the basis of great things, is when an individual believer, born again of God's Spirit, sells out, when you commit yourself to the greatness of God's Word. So, in Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was called to be an apostle. That was his particular function in the body of Christ. Now, an apostle is a messenger. He's an envoy or an ambassador, one who is sent to deliver a message. And, of course, the message that Paul was sent to deliver was the gospel of God. And the word gospel means the good news of God. And then verse 2 says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now this gospel of God, the good news of God, was promised afore, according to verse 2, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This brings up a very, very important point about the church epistles. As we saw in our opening session, the church epistles are all about the mystery. If you will keep your finger here, let's look at the end of Romans, something that we covered in session 2 of this class. The corresponding section at the end of Romans to the beginning of Romans is Romans 16, 25, and 26. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my, what? Gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, Paul's gospel, the gospel of God, that's referred to in Romans chapter 1, here is referred to as the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, you compare that with verse 2, and it's an interesting contrast. Because the gospel of God in verse 2 of chapter 1 is described as promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, is that a contradiction? That it was promised afore by Old Testament prophets in the Holy Scriptures, but according to Romans 16, it was kept secret since the world began? No, it's not a contradiction, but the two verses need to be understood together. Because this gospel of God, the gospel of that was committed to Paul, has two parts to it. Some of it, as we'll see as we work through Romans, a lot of it was promised afore by the Old Testament prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. When we read through Romans, one of the great features of Romans is there are repeated citations from the Old Testament. I have not taken the time to count them all. Maybe some of you zealous students will want to keep track of them as we go through Romans, but there's a lot of them. There's scores of them. Scriptures that were written down, that were spoken by the prophets in aforetime, that are stated in Romans as being fulfilled. That's a big part of the gospel that was committed to Paul. The gospel which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled it, and Romans shows it being accomplished. So there's tremendous light from the Old Testament that Romans shows as being fulfilled. And this is an example of that great statement that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So there's a lot of the gospel of God, which was promised afore, that is fulfilled, that is revealed, that is brought to pass and shown as accomplished in the book of Romans. But there's also a section, a portion of the all truth of the church epistles that was hid. That's the mystery. So don't get the two confused. Don't think that all of the church epistles was hid before. That's not true. Don't think that all of the church epistles was a mystery hid in God. But the church epistles do reveal the mystery that God had hid. And we will get, as we work through the church epistles, we'll get to what that mystery is. So verse 2 is very significant. Describing this gospel of God that was committed to Paul, God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's a big portion of the gospel of Paul. And all of it, verse 3, is concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the good news concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This Word of God concerns Jesus Christ. He's the great subject of the Word from Genesis to Revelation, the Messiah, the coming one. In the Old Testament, it was the Messiah foretold, the Messiah anticipated or predicted. In the Gospels, it's the Messiah realized, the Messiah here, now, present, the first coming of Christ. Now, in the church epistles, in the New Testament, we look back on his accomplishments, but it's still the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And all throughout the Bible, from Genesis 3:15 on, he is the coming one. The Old Testament, they anticipated his first coming. In the Gospels, he came. Then he ascended into heaven at the beginning of Acts and the end of the Gospels. Now he is seated on the right hand of God, but he still is the coming one. Jesus Christ is coming back. So this is the gospel concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, the reference to the seed of David, of course, is his lineage. When you read in the Old Testament about the various lineages, who begot who, you know, the bloodlines, it's all pointing towards Christ. Promises were made, first that he would be born of a woman in Genesis 3:15, then he would be of the seed of Abraham, and then he would come of Abraham's son Isaac, and then the promise was made that he would come of Jacob, one of Isaac's sons, of Jacob, or other name Israel, he would come of one of his 12 sons, which was Judah. And then the promise was made that he would come of King David, who was of that lineage. The lineage got more and more specific through the Old Testament so that people could identify Christ when he came. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And we know that according to the flesh, that he had a human parent whose name was Mary. So he came all the way through this lineage that had been prophesied, that had been predicted, and he was born of a wonderful woman, born of the flesh by Mary. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This word declared means marked out. There was something that marked out Jesus Christ as the Son of God. There's something that marked out Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. There's something that marked out Jesus Christ distinct from all other people, from all other leaders, from all other religious influences, from all other prophets, from all other men of God. What marked out Jesus Christ as the Son of God with power was the resurrection from the dead. This is the unique event that marked out Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the resurrection from the dead. There have been a lot of great men, a lot of great women that have lived through the centuries, and there have been a lot of people that have accomplished a lot of things. But there's nobody else that God marked out as his son, as his Messiah, as the way, the truth, and the life, but Jesus Christ our Lord, because he marked him out by the resurrection from the dead. All the other great men and women, all the other mediocre men and women, all the other lousy men and women that have ever lived and died are dead. But Jesus Christ lives. He was raised to everlasting life. And by that one unique act, God has marked out his son. So verse 4 again, it says, and declared or marked out to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. This reference to the Spirit of holiness refers to God, God who is Holy Spirit. It's according to God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power, because God is the one who marked him out by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith through among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So verse 1 tells us that Paul was called. Now it tells us that all of us are called. We are the called of Jesus Christ. You know, you can just read words in the Bible and you can sort of let them go through your ears and not really register, but just stop and consider something. If you were called, say, by Arnold Schwarzenegger here in California, and he called you up and he wanted to talk to you, do you think it might get your heart beating? Do you think it might not grab your attention? What if you were called by, you know, one of the sports heroes you admire, or one of the musicians that you like to listen to? What if they just called you out of the blue, and they called you up and they said, you know, hey, this is Paul McCartney, and I just wanted to talk to you, or something? Or what if, let's say Barack Obama called you up and said, you know, we've been thinking about you and we'd like for you to come to the White House. You think you might get excited? You think you might tell somebody? You think you might say, wow, you know, Barack Obama called me, you know, or Eminem called me, I don't know why, but he called me. And then you can read these words that ye also are the called of Jesus Christ, and it just sort of sit there. Wait a second. We've been called by God Almighty, the one who created the heavens and the earth. We've been called of Jesus Christ, the greatest man who's ever lived, the Messiah. You know, man, when you read that, when you think about it, that God called you, how terrific is that? By the way, this word called is the root word of the word church, because the word for church is ekklesia, and the ek part just means out or out of. So we've been called out, all of us. We've been called out individually. We've been all called out collectively to now be God's people. You know, it might be a privilege to talk to a famous person. It might be a privilege to go to the White House or to be honored in some other way, but how about being honored throughout all eternity by being a son of God, by being called out by God Almighty and by His Son Jesus Christ to be a part of this church of God. So verse 5 again, it says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 is the salutation or the address of Romans. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. We've been called, and we're called saints. The word saints is the same word as the word holy. It's the word hagios. We've been called holy. One literal translation of the word saints is heaven's holiest. We've been called saints. We've been called heaven's holiest. And it's interesting because it says it's to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. When you're called by God to be His child, to be His saint, His holiest, you're beloved of God. You know, that's who we are. We're beloved of God. And this has a specific address to all the saints, all the beloved of God that were in Rome. Now let's remember that Rome at this time was the greatest city in the world. This is the heyday, the height of the Roman Empire. You know, all that be in Rome, and as we'll see, there developed a tremendous outreach in Rome that, you know, Paul contributed to, others contributed to. But boy, all that be in Rome, this most central focal city of the world back in the first century, there were believers. There were beloved of God called saints. And here's the salutation that is given to all of us, all that are called saints. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you that all of the 9 epistles that are written to the 7 different churches, that all of them begin with grace and end with grace. Well, here's the beginning of grace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very interesting salutation because grace was a way that Gentiles would greet each other. That was a word that they would use to greet each other. Peace, on the other hand, was a word that was used by the Hebrews to greet each other. The word shalom in Hebrew. So here you have grace and peace, the greeting of the Gentiles, the greeting of the Hebrews, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that really this revelation of our lives, the revelation of who we are as Christians and what we have now, is all about grace and it's all about peace. How would you feel if the salutation started with wrath? You know, bummer. No, it's grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. That word first is significant. It puts priority, doesn't it? First thing was prayer. You know, first thing, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Hey, they must have been from the south because it was you all. That your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. The whole world is a figure of speech, but it could be understood in context throughout the whole Roman Empire. But, you know, everywhere your believing is spoken of. For God is my witness, verse 9, whom I serve with the Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Boy, we saw yesterday how we're to imitate Paul, how Paul was a sold-out bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a doulos. Well, a big part of that service, a big part of that obedience, was his prayer life. You know, boy, if you're going to handle committed responsibility, at the foundation of it, at the base of it, has to be prayer. The Apostle Paul had tremendous responsibility. You know, you can read about it, the care of all the churches. He had so much that God had given him. He had been given the revelation of what this administration was about. But yet, it says that he served God with his spirit in the gospel, that without ceasing he made mention of these believers at Rome always in his prayers. Look at the discipline of his prayer life. Look at the constancy of his prayer life. He always prayed for them. He always prayed for the people that he had won. Verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might make a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual believing both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I may have some fruit among you also as among other Gentiles. These verses show Paul's great desire to come to Rome. But his desire to come to Rome was based on him making request, verse 10. He asked, and it says in verse 13 that he was let hitherto. That's Old English. The word let is Old English for the word restrained. He was kept. In other words, he wasn't allowed yet to go to Rome. So he kept praying. He wanted to go there, and he wanted to go for really good reasons. But let's remember that it says, making request, verse 10, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He wasn't just desirous to go there because he wanted to go to Rome. He didn't want to go there by his senses, but he wanted to go there by the will of God. And so far, the will of God had prevented him. He was let hitherto. He was restrained. He wasn't allowed to go. But he longed to see them. He had them so much in his heart that he longed to see them, that he could impart unto them some spiritual gift to the end that they would be established, strengthened, that they would get rooted and grounded in this gospel. Paul had something to offer them as an apostle, as a teacher, as an elder in the church. So he longed to see them so that he could help them be strengthened and established so that they could grow in and mature. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual believing both of you and me. And this is some of the interaction between leadership and the believers in the body of Christ, is that both believe together, that there's mutual believing. We're believing together for the outreach of God's word. We're believing together for the establishment of the saints. We're believing together so that God's will can be done. Now, I would not have you, verse 13, ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but wasn't allowed up to this point, that I may have some fruit among you also as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, verse 13 uses the word Gentiles. And Gentiles is a word that you should become intimately familiar with to understand the church epistles. The word Gentiles just simply means nations. I believe it's the word ethnos, from which we get ethnic or ethnicity, but I can't even say it right. But it's the word nations. And in God, from God's point of view, there was one nation upon earth that were his people. That was Israel. That was the Judeans. And then all the other people were called the nations or the Gentiles. Now, oftentimes in the church epistles, the word Gentiles is represented by the word Greeks, because the Greeks were very prominent among the other nations. the Greeks were, you know, the great culture, they had the great language, and they had the Alexander the Great, and they had all the Plato and Aristotle and all the learning and all the other stuff that came with being Greek. They had their great language. So the word Greek at times is used to represent all the Gentiles. But here the distinction is made between Greeks and barbarians in verse 14. And really all that the word Greeks here implies is a Greek-speaking people. All of the Gentiles, all the people of the Gentiles that spoke the Greek language. And then the barbarians are all the others that didn't speak Greek. So in other words, you have the Gentiles overall, all the nations, and then you have the Greeks who are prominent among the Gentiles, and then you have all the others who are referred to as barbarians. And as we'll see as we get through the epistles, there was kind of a little bit of a pecking order that developed where people thought they were superior to somebody else and somebody was beneath somebody else, and that's sort of human nature, isn't it? But it says, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Remember, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, to the nations, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 15 again, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Look at the incredible zeal, the eagerness, the preparation that was in the life of Paul. Because it says, as much as in me is. You know, that represents his whole being. You know, remember, he had counted everything prior in his life but dung. He was focused like a laser on what God had given him to do. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That was the commitment. This is the sold out bond slave of the Lord, the doulos, Paul. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Boy, oh boy. You know, that brings up something. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, there are sometimes people that are sort of hesitant to show their Christianity. You know, sometimes a little, maybe hesitant to witness. You know, well, what would people think of me if I spoke the word of God? You know, what would people think of me if I prayed out loud in a public restaurant when I'm out, you know, eating a meal? You know, the Apostle Paul, and again, we're to imitate his example. It says, for as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He didn't bring his, you know, Bible to fellowship in a brown paper bag. You know, because he was, man, he just would live to share the word. He represented the Lord Jesus Christ. So do we. We are being called by him. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then verse 16 says, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the what? Greek. And there the word Greek would represent the Gentiles, like I shared earlier. Boy, this is wonderful. This is a verse of Scripture that is applicable throughout the whole Bible, because it tells us that when you believe the Word of God, that it brings the power of God unto salvation. It's like an equation. You remember back in mathematics? You could have on one side the Word of God believed, and then an equal sign equals the power of God unto salvation. The word salvation here means deliverance. And if you're not familiar with that, there's a wonderful teaching that Bruce Mahone did at our summer's family camp on this topic. It's posted on my website, muchword.com, but it's all about the word salvation and how it means deliverance and implies different types of deliverance. But this formula, this equation, is true in many different ways, in all the different forms of deliverance that come. Because deliverance comes from believing the Word. When you believe the Word of God, it brings, it equals the power of God unto deliverance. So man, if you need deliverance in an area, what do you need? You need the Word. And then you mix that Word with believing, and that produces the power of God unto deliverance. What a great verse of Scripture. And this is true to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So this particular verse, in its application, is talking about deliverance from death, from spiritual death. It brings salvation, which is the new birth. This brings it to the Jew and to the Gentile, to the Greek. So people, for them to receive salvation, for people to get saved, what do they got to do? They got to hear the Word. Got to hear that Jesus Christ came, that He's Lord, that God raised Him from the dead. And they say, hey, I believe that. And man, what that brings to a person's life is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto deliverance from eternal death. It's true for Jew and Gentile that anyone in this age of grace can believe this gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And then verse 17 says, for therein, in this gospel concerning Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The word righteousness here is the same word as the word justice. For therein is the justice of God revealed from believing to believing, as it is written, the just shall live by believing. There's a lot to that verse, but we know one thing, is that to receive salvation, you've got to believe. And now that you have received salvation, you've become just. And then it says, the just shall live by believing. This is how we're to live. We're to live by believing God's Word. That's why we're called believers. You know, that's who we are. This is how we live. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When you get that Word of God, you believe it, and it's life to you. Remember, all Scripture God breathed. He put His very life into the Scripture. So we live by believing God's Word. And it's the justice of God that's revealed in the Word of God, and the justice, the righteousness of God, is received by those that believe the Word. And then verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, verse 18 begins a section that we'll be dealing with in our next number of sessions. It goes all the way through Romans 3:20. You could, if you want to put a label on it, you could call it the wrath of God. The wrath of God is future. It's the time when God will bring everything to justice. Remember, verse 17 said that therein, in this gospel concerning Jesus Christ, is the righteousness or the justice of God revealed. Part of the justice of God is bringing to judgment all of the unjust. And the unjust are the ones, very simply, who don't believe His Word, that don't believe concerning Jesus Christ. And we'll be seeing a lot more of that throughout this. But verses 17 and 18 begin an introduction to this legal document of the book of Romans. And it's this book of Romans is so legal, it is so right, that there's no human court that could be ever convened any place, anywhere in the history of man to even rule on its legality. It's way beyond that. This is the truth of God. And God, as part of His nature, as God is just. And the justice of God is revealed in this gospel. It's revealed to the believer in receiving the righteousness of God, being made just. And it's also revealed to the unbeliever, receiving the wrath of God for being unjust. And we'll be learning quite a bit more of that as we proceed through Romans. So we've had a wonderful opening week here. We've gotten a lot done as we've begun our quest into the church epistles. I would encourage you very strongly to keep reading Romans. Just read it through. If you've read it through once, read it again. If you want to pick up another translation besides the one that you're familiar with, that can be very helpful as well. But read Romans. If you have questions, I'll receive them via email. And certainly I'm available if anybody would like to call and chat a little bit. But God bless you. It's been a wonderful week. I'll see you in class on Monday morning.